Well, Sam, the song leading was thrust upon you, but you picked some good songs. I like it when we make a connection in the songs we sing from God's love to us to the kind of love we need to have for each other, because that certainly is one of the reasons why Jesus died on the cross was to help us see what love is. We're thankful for your presence. Appreciate the visitors being here, and we'll talk about those that we need to keep in our prayers and our announcements later on. But want to turn our thoughts and our minds to the topic of friendship. And basically, if I can get the right controller here in my hand, what our relationships say about us. Everything you do in life says something about you. And then choosing friends, that says something about you as well. So what if you don't choose your friends? What if you just let them happen or not? Well, that's a choice you make. You choose the path of life as it relates to your relationships. I would suggest to you that you will have more purpose in your life and less heartache in your life if you give some thought about the kind of relationships you have in life. Now, some people believe that this is not really good to have some kind of plan about the relationships you have in life, that you're trying to manipulate people and you won't let people be themselves and to just relax and not be a certain way to fit what you want. Recognize the fact that people generally are not going to make big changes just to be your friend or to be my friend. Generally speaking, we're not really putting people out by making decisions about what our relationships are going to be. It's not really going to... Now, it'll affect who our close relationships are with or not, but it's not going to really put people out in that sense. God has, of course, great plans for our lives. I vividly remember in my youth having great doubts about what life would bring me. I didn't know what life had in store. I remember I didn't want to graduate high school. I didn't want to start living life, you know. And I remember going from elementary to what we call junior high then, not middle school, and then into high school. And I knew that with each change in my life came greater responsibility. And there were times when I didn't want the greater responsibility. And then I worried, was I going to go out and just fall flat on my face, just really mess things up? In the 90th Psalm, the psalmist says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, these are 80 years. Yet their boast is only in labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I particularly want us to think about that last statement. Teach us to number our days. Now, you say, well, I keep track. I have a birthday every year, and I can tell you how old I am. That's not what he's talking about. Number your days means to know and understand them, to organize your life. This is your shot. This is your life. It's not your life just to enjoy all the earthly things you want to enjoy, to amass as much money as you can have. No. To have notoriety among men. No. But you want to organize and make sure you live your life with purpose, particularly because eternity is waiting in the wings. I know in my youth, much of my thinking was short term. Much of my worry surrounded sometimes dating or seeking a mate or something like that. There were other very important relationships that my God provided me that were very critical down the road. I didn't know that they would be so critical. God answered my prayers and provided wonderful people in my life. And becoming a Christian, it began to change the relationships of the people around me. I didn't see it at the time, didn't anticipate it, but as I look back, over a year or 5 years or something like that, I began to see the change in my relationship and my friends. And I cannot give thanks enough to God for those who wanted to be a part of my walk of faith. Jesus promised that it would be so. In the book of Mark, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and the age to come, eternal life." But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And what he's saying is that when you leave relationships and people for the cause of the Lord, you're not going all by yourself. God has promised that there will be others to stand to take their place. Good people. People who are guided by God's truths and who have integrity and who are seeking to make their character more like Christ. I found as I became closer to God that my relationships changed. As I became closer to God, my relationships changed. Let's look a little bit about relationships and kind of see how all this happens. We need to understand that there is a natural priority to our relationships. Some people are going to be more important to us than other people will be. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people have the idea that you shouldn't have priorities in your relationship, but a father is to take care of his children primarily, and a mother is to take care of her children primarily. Doesn't mean she can't help other young people, other kids. That's fine. That's good. But there's a priority in that. Jesus had those who were closer to him. I suppose you would say John, the writer of the Gospel of John, was his best friend. Peter, James, and John were taken a little further in the garden and were allowed to go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. These were people who were closer to Jesus than the other disciples were. It doesn't mean that he didn't love his other disciples. He did. It's okay to love some more than you love others. And of course, Jesus Christ is to be the one we love most. Jesus said in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We often say that he's not really saying you have to hate your parents. He's saying that you love me, love God so much more. Metaphorically, it's as if you hate your parents. No, you're not to hate your parents. You're to always treat them as God's word teaches you to treat them. But there should never be any pause, any consideration when anyone else in the world, father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister in the flesh, when anybody tries to encourage us to do something that's contrary to God's word, there should never be. There may be some regret that it has to come down to this, but there should never be a pause. What am I going to do? I don't want to disappoint my parents. I don't want my husband to be mad at me, my wife to be mad at me. I don't want to lose my children. What am I going to do? There should never be that. My love for God should be so firm, and if it isn't, then I need to be shoring that up and strengthening my faith. Certainly, there are people in this life who would die for me, just as Jesus died for me. But we need to remember the fact that Jesus didn't just die for me. He allowed himself to be forsaken by God for me. He went into the depths of hell and fought Satan. I don't know exactly the nature of the battle. I don't know, you know, how pitched or how close it might have been. But he came forth from the grave with the forgiving blood that could take away my sins. And I no longer have to be a slave to death because of Jesus Christ. Now, I could wonder, would my parents do that for me? It's really moot because they can't. It took a sinless person to do that. And only Jesus was that. So in addition to the fact that he died for me, he lived a perfect life for me, so that he could be that proper sacrifice, so that his blood could take my sins away. Again, we're not talking. And again, I guess I would say that would my children do that for me? It's really a moot point because all men have sinned. Only Jesus Christ did that for me. And I need to keep him first in my life and in all of my relationships. And so, of course, if Jesus Christ isn't first in my relationships, then I'll find out. Because Satan will make sure at some point, if there's a weakness there, if I'm not as confident in my love of God, if I resent his commands maybe, or resent the circumstances I'm having to live in, and I carry that out in my relationship with him, my attitude toward him, Satan's going to use that to drive a wedge between me and God, between me and godly people, and will cause my soul to drift away from God. Some have found ways to be in good standing with brethren and those who hate and oppose Christians. at the same time. It seems funny. In Luke 6, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Be careful when people all say good things about you. Now, it's understandable when good people say good things about you. People who are close to you, inclined to you. Don't you think about that word inclined, okay? If I can use the Lord's table here. Someone that is inclined to me. We like the same things. We think alike. We can complete each other's sentences. It's just easy when I'm around them. There's some people who are inclined to me. But be careful when everybody says good things about you. I said something one time about football, rooting for football teams. And I said, "Well, I pretty much like any SEC team." And somebody said, "You sound like a politician." Well, I don't know. I have a favorite one, but I just kind of root for all of them. They're not playing my favorite one, but anyway. We need to recognize that there can be a danger when we try to hold allegiances with people who hate Christians. And by trying to hold allegiances, I'm not talking about don't be nice to them, don't speak to them, ignore them. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we don't need to be compelled to compromise or to apologize in any way, even metaphorically, for the gospel and for the teachings of the Bible. Some people will abandon you because you correctly stand on a doctrinal issue that's not popular with some brethren. Maybe dancing or social drinking or something like that. People sometimes can be very passionate about that. Now understand, they would admit that such things at least are liberties. If they're not outright condemned, that this is a liberty and I can engage in that as long as I'm real careful. But they have such passion about it. And if you say that it's a danger, sometimes they will oppose you. In Galatians 6, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they might suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Here's talking about circumcision. There's some people who would compel you to be circumcised for the simple reason that it's just going to be a lot easier that way. Just go ahead and do it. It'll be a lot easier. And we need to recognize that if there's a right and wrong about a matter, that we need to stand with the truth. And if we want to make that unwavering commitment to love God with all that we have, the pain of lost relationships will be bearable. It won't take all the pain away, but it'll be bearable. Now, it's tragic. It didn't necessarily have to be this way, but because of the attitude of those that we once were close to, we are not close to them any longer. And a lot of that kind of takes care of itself, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. But I want to talk for a few minutes about the idea of committing yourself wholly to God. It will always bring great changes to your life when you commit yourself to God. When you give Him all of your heart, changes will take place. Joseph led a very difficult life. Here in Genesis 50, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph went through a lot of hardships in his life, didn't he? As he's looking back at the end of the age, you know, he's talking to his brothers here, and they're afraid now that their father, Jacob, is dead, that Joseph is going to have them imprisoned at least, maybe put to death. They didn't know. And so they come to him. And again, they already ask his forgiveness. They again ask his forgiveness, and Joseph makes this statement to them. "You meant it evil to me. I know you. I can't make out like you throwing me into that pit and selling me as a slave was you just had a lapse in judgment for a moment. You just made a little bitty mistake." No, that's serious. That forever changed the direction of Joseph's life. When Potiphar's wife treacherously said lies about him that led him to be put in prison, that wasn't just a little trifle thing. It wasn't a little bitty mistake. It was a big deal. These people meant evil to him, but he says God meant it for good. And what would Joseph say? "Are you glad you were able to save all these people?" Absolutely. Understand, now he's the second in command in Egypt. He's living a good life, a prosperous life, a comfortable life. He has loved ones around him. He really has no reason to be bitter. Although, we'll talk about that a little bit, although people can lock on to certain things, and even though things are better now, they hold on to that bitterness. But he didn't, because of his relationship with God. Because God was first in his life. At first, it's hard to see sometimes when bad things happen to you, how they might turn out good later on. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. God is going to take care of you. And if because you put God first, there are people who turn against you and make your life difficult, don't worry. God will still take care of you. David pointed this out in the Psalms. He said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. If he falls, or though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holds him up with his hand. I've been young and I've been old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. God takes care of us when we put him first in our lives. Great associations that you will have and among God's people will be those who have stood and suffered along with you. In Hebrews 10, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle of sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You share some type of hardship, and it bonds you together with them. People who went through the Great Depression, I knew them when I was young. I noticed that they had a common bond. And when they sat down and began talking about their life, they might come from two different parts of the world or two different parts of the nation that suffered the same depression. But boy, they could instantly start talking about what they went through, what they had to do to make it, how they learned to and being resourceful and how to get by on less. People who went through World War II, people who went through Vietnam or any of the other conflicts. These things create bonds because we share them together and they become something very important to us. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Esteeming the reproaches of Christ, to value the fact that people mistreat me for my faith. Sometimes when people mistreat you because you do good, it just seems the greatest of all mysteries. Why are they reacting that way? I know that some people are selfish and they just want to live in sin, but that's not my loved one. My loved one's not like that. But it's strange sometimes the things that cause people to get their ire up. You can take a stand or you can do something and suddenly you find people are up in arms, metaphorically, up in arms. And it kind of takes you by surprise because you certainly didn't mean any harm and certainly didn't expect that kind of result. It's not uncommon for weak Christians to distance themselves from strong Christians and in some cases even ridicule or mock them. I've seen Christians, members of the same church, but they get off at school in a certain group of guys and they'll make fun of other Christians. Paul talked about the danger of being ashamed of him. To Timothy, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. I don't know all the details that Timothy was going through or exactly what Paul meant by this, except that it seems that there was a time, however brief, when Timothy was a little embarrassed or ashamed of Paul. Paul's in prison. I can understand a little bit because generally speaking, bad guys are in prison. People who are not good people, they're in jail. And to be associated with them might cause some people to not want to be our friends. Think less of us because we keep associating with them. It's kind of a sad situation that Timothy would ever do this to his spiritual father. I'll never forget the little church in Chipley, Florida, where I first started preaching, or the brethren that met in Fort Meade, Florida. I was young and untested, but they stood by me. This church has stood by me and supported me, and more than I can say, as much as any church I've been with, and I thank God every day for the opportunity to live and to preach here. The direction of our relationships is something that we need to think about. What direction are our relationships going? It is somewhat a correlation between the direction I'm going, but sometimes my relationships with my friends can tell me things that I don't see otherwise. How I'm received, how I come across to others. I may not think that I'm short, rude, ill-tempered, hard to get along with. I may think I have a legitimate grievance, but my bitterness may be dragging others down. So a lot of circumstances that I may not know about myself that I begin to pick up in how others react. And it may help me with the direction of my life, and certainly will affect the direction of my relationships. You know, Peter made a series of very bad decisions that led him to the place that he would fall. He followed at a distance. This is no accidental statement. It's no unimportant statement made in the Bible. Why did he follow at a distance? He's afraid of being identified with Jesus. And then he was so afraid that a little girl asked him a question. Aren't you one of the Galileans? And all of a sudden, this is like he's up in arms, like I was talking about a moment ago. He immediately gets very belligerent. No, I don't even know the man. And he began cursing and swearing that he did not know Jesus. All because of a little question that she asked him. The problem was that he was as selfish as any of the other apostles. I mean, listen, when the apostles were arguing with one another about who's the greatest, Peter was in that argument. Okay? Peter was there too. Peter actually chided Jesus. Now, let me hold on to the table here. Because I cannot imagine if I regarded Jesus as I hope I would, if I was a witness to miracles, if I myself, sent out as one of the apostles, had performed miracles, if I heard his voice speak all the wonderful things that we read in the New Testament that he said, but even more things that are not recorded for us that they got to hear. I just cannot imagine ever telling Jesus, "No, you're wrong." Now, I would not be happy to hear that I'm going to deny him. That's what Jesus told Peter when he chided Jesus. I would not be happy to hear that. But I'd have to give it some sober consideration. I hope I would. I guess I'm sitting up here saying I'm better than Peter. I don't mean to say that. Don't mean to say that. His relationship with the other apostles and even Christ was built around himself. I really do believe that. Peter had a pretty high opinion of himself. Now, he knew how to act in a normally humble manner. Okay? He wasn't openly arrogant. And yet, sometimes that came through. And I think that when he drew the sword and ultimately was ready to give his life for Jesus Christ, and Jesus chided him and told him to put away the sword. I just really believe that Peter decided that this is not turning at all out like I thought it was supposed to turn out. My plan is not working like I thought it was going to. Paul was encouraged because he had brethren who would stand with him. Acts 18, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city.' And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." We've been studying 2 Corinthians, but that was at Corinth. We also have relationships where we depend upon others. And we might let our guard down around others. We trust them like God and let them make decisions for us. We've got to be careful about that. Our relationships say a lot about us. They change over time. Are we moving away from zealous, faithful Christians in our service to God? The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Why would a person want to sit in the counsel of the ungodly? Well, people can sound very clever, very smart, very wise. They can tell you how it is appropriate for you to get what you want right now without the restrictions of any rules. And you deserve this and you deserve that. And so they can make you feel like, well, yeah, maybe, okay, maybe I do. And it sometimes will lead us astray. But what that's going to do is going to cause us to walk in the path of sinners. It's going to cause us to sit in the seat of the scornful as we cast scorn upon good people who are trying to serve the Lord. You can move to those in the world or to worldly Christians, but both will work against your spiritual life. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And maybe not destroyed in this earthly life. You may prosper in this earthly life, but you'll be destroyed spiritually. And some people have a toxic faith, even in the church. Scoffers that pull you into a pool of poison. 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." It's an interesting thing how it seems that very common for people to feel like their generation is among the last. The world's becoming so wicked, so wicked. And surely God is not going to be able to tolerate the level of wickedness that's in our society, in our culture, much longer. And the end is near at hand. Well, what if I were to tell you that God will allow this culture to reach a demise? And we'll start up other cultures, and it may be thousands of more years before he comes in judgment. Sometimes we think that somehow we're special in that regard. We have to be prepared, but we have to recognize that just because God hasn't come in the time that I think he needs to come, in the way that I think he needs to come, doesn't mean that he's not there. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits." So we need to be careful about those who would lead us away from the Lord. And when you're drifting doctrinally, this also happens. When you're not sure about an issue about marriage, divorce question or something like that. Paul said in Galatians 4, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." People who want to pull you away from a good friendship, a good relationship, by bad-mouthing that person or something like that, because they want you for themselves. They want you for themselves. They want you to be zealous for them. You need to fight and escape such relationships. It is wonderful to have friends that love to talk about the Word of God and saving souls and want to build one another up. The 119th Psalm, it said in verse 63, "I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. I am their friend." And you can recognize the fact that you haven't met many of your friends. They are Christian who are good friends. The kind of friends I'm talking about. Companions of God who fear God. And I'll be their companion when I meet them. And we can fill in the details of where they came from and what they did, but there'll immediately be a bond there. And we'll recognize that relationship for what it is. There needs to be wisdom in our relationships. And we need to think about what kind of a friend, what things do I bring to a relationship? And it certainly needs to be. We talked about a lot of toxic and bad things. There need to be good things that I bring to the relationship that I have. First of all, I need to be the kind of friend I want to have. If I want to have a good friend that's full of integrity and who will do the right thing. If I want to have someone who will set me straight if I get off the path. And if I want to have a friend who knows what that path is so that he knows when I'm off that path. These are choices that I can make. I can have that kind of friend. But I need to recognize how important it is to choose my friends. Ruth chapter 3 verse 11. And now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town that know you know that you are a virtuous woman. This is Boaz's statement to Ruth, who basically, by her actions, proposed marriage to Boaz. Now, Boaz was an older man, and he assumed that Ruth, being beautiful and young, would want a young man. And so he hadn't stepped in, but he had already seen, it seems that he had already thought, given it some thought himself. And he says that you are a virtuous woman. You're someone that that Boaz himself was in that way. You know, the friendship of Jonathan and David was interesting. And we ask the question, how in the world, why did they have such a tight relationship? Well, it says the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I don't know if that's like a pinky swear. They made a covenant. They made an agreement. They would always stand up for what is right. You know, in our relationships with one another in the church, we depend on each other. I depend upon you to always do what you recognize is best for me. And I promise to do the same for you. None of us are perfect, but that's going to be the standard, the foundation of our relationship. I'll always love you and do for you, have greater love for your interest than I will my own. And I trust in you to do the same. And that if you go astray, as difficult as it is to go and talk to you about your need to straighten up or to change your conduct to be right with God, I'll do that, and I want you to do the same. This is something that this is a confidence that we can have in one another, and why being in a family like this in a church is such a blessing. My best friends have come in very obscure places and circumstances. They've often been much, much older, often been my parents' age. Maybe they've been much younger, but we had some common things that brought us together. And I'm not talking about an interest in fishing. I'm talking about more important things like living right and going to heaven. One thing they all had in common was a service to the Lord. When we become people of integrity and principle, then we're becoming like God. And that kind of person will never forsake you. He'll always do what's best for you. Can you find a mate like this? Wow, that's powerful. When you can find a husband or a wife who will always put you first and be the kind of friend that you need to have. We need to learn how to share burdens without being bitter. It's common for many to love, to move towards bitterness because someone hurt them and they can't get over it. They can't move on. And their bitterness affects the relationships of all around them. Neither your friend nor you will be profited by sharing uncontrolled anger. That's really what bitterness is. It's uncontrolled anger. And it's only a matter of time when it will burst forth. We need people who can understand and then help us to move on and who will encourage us in that direction. You don't need a close friend who's stuck in bitterness. Hebrews 12 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. Pursue peace with all people, but recognize the fact that there are some people who are given over to bitterness, who is going to be toxic for you to try to have them as a close friend. You're going to be called upon by that bitter person to condone and agree with their grievances. Okay? And the person that their grievance is with, you may know to be a good person. And there are some people who will not be friends with you unless you agree with their, you have to accept my grievance or we can't be friends. You know, You don't know, you don't have any evidence but my word, but that's supposed to be good enough because that's the kind of friendship we're supposed to, I want to have. And if I can't have that friendship with you, then I won't be friends. And they'll become bitter against you. And they'll assume that you are siding with the other person. And you may not be. You just don't know either way. Bitterness. Very toxic. And something we can't even let a root, a little sprout of bitterness spring up in our hearts. 1 John 3 and verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I understand that there are times when we get angry. And anger is an understandable response to many situations we get into. If you allow your anger to control you, it will lead you to sin. It will lead you to do things that are wrong. But if you exercise control over that, you remember what God said to Cain? Cain was angry at Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain. It's kind of funny. Why wasn't Cain mad at God? Well, because he can't do anything with God. He can't hit God over the head with a rock, but he could hit Abel over the head with a rock. And he was intending to change the dynamics of his relationship with his brother. I don't know exactly all that was involved, but in some way, he was going to get his brother to capitulate and to agree that he was no better than Cain, and that Cain was okay. Now, pray tell, how does Abel do that? When God has rejected his sacrifice, how can Cain say, it's okay, God just gets a little angry sometimes, just don't worry about it. He can't do that. And because he could not quell the bitterness and the anger in Cain, but God said to Cain, you should rule over this. You should rule over your, I know you're upset right now, but if you do what is right, you'll be okay. Be sure that you rule over your emotions and don't let your emotions carry you away. It'll make a murderer out of you. And even if you don't actually take, that kind of action in real life, Jesus said hating a person is the same as murder. In God's eyes, it's just as terrible a sin to hate someone. And we need to learn to share our burdens without being bitter. And finally, we need to make up our minds. I want to surround myself with thankful people. I want to surround myself with people who are thankful for life and what God has given them. Do you have friends that go on length about how God has blessed them and others and they could just talk, or do they just always talk about the things they don't have or the things that are not right in their life and that's what they complain about? Complaining is something that, like anger, is understandable. When you're lacking something in life or missing something in life, even Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn of the flesh would be removed from him. It's okay at some level, but it's a little bit like anxiety and worry. You can be anxious about something. You should be concerned about some things, but when they make you unable to be a godly person anymore, then they become worried. They become a sin. They come between you and God. So when this person that is bitter loses his ability to love, to be patient, to speak good, and to be respectful to all men, listen, even the person you're enemies with, you need to always strive to be respectful and courteous toward. Okay, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. He said, if you love someone, you'll pray for them, you'll bless them, you'll do good to them. Even your enemy you're supposed to love. And so we need to have that ability to do. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying we need to develop the strength to do that. And if we lack that, there may be times when we even need to apologize about that. Romans 1 verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Understand, this may be a statement about the existence of God and where we all came from and where we're all going, but it's a statement about life. If you're not thankful, your foolish heart will be darkened. If you're not thankful for the blessings of God. And I know that there's some things that we're not thankful for. We shouldn't be. Got a bad knee? I'm not saying be thankful for a bad knee. Be thankful for a knee. Be thankful that you can maybe hobble along. Be thankful that there's an operation that can help. There's always something to be thankful for. Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Who do I want praying for me? Someone who's thankful or someone who's not? I want somebody thankful praying for me. I think maybe it might be thanks for me that causes me to come up in their prayers. And it's great when people are thankful to have you in their life. What have you learned? Hopefully, as we've been talking about these things, you've been thinking about various relationships in your life and friendships in life. What do you learn about yourself by looking at your relationships? I read a study one time. It was an article that said the key to success as a new convert is breaking three old relationships and making three new relationships. I didn't really understand about the three necessarily. Maybe that's the start. And you will make decisions about relationships to break or to make, not by number, but by opportunity. You have opportunity to maybe cut some ties that need to be cut. Breaking relationships rarely involves some kind of public pronouncement. I'm going to put it on Facebook. This is something that I see from time to time people should not do. They bring up their personal grievances about someone else, and all their private stuff comes out in a very bitter way. And the people, all their friends, they're close, they don't know what to do with that. I'm not living in your town. I'm not seeing this. I don't know what to do with that. And I realize that people are venting, but we need to be careful. It's great to have the right kind of friend to vent to, not Facebook, not a place like that, not social media. If you put God first in your heart, most of your friendships will take care of themselves. The ones you need to make, the ones you need to break. That'll just take care of itself. You choose to spend time with thankful people, and those who don't appreciate God and His wonderful gifts will drift away. Stay courteous. Stay respectful. Stay a helpful servant to all, and you won't be as close as you once were, but you'll still be friends. Parents can make a huge difference in the relationships of their children and the kind of things that they establish. We need to pray to God for help, for wisdom, for strength in our relationships. Relationships are what life's all about. We talked about this before. You know, you're working in a factory making a watch Jimmy, and it's coming along on the conveyor belt, and you tighten a screw, and you're thinking, what am I doing with my life? This is what my life is about. No, it's not really about that. It's about the people around you, about the relationships you have, friendships that you make, not just at work, but in the community, in your neighborhood. Why do I live in my neighborhood? Well, make the best of it by reaching out to the people that are close to you and help them and be a positive influence in their lives, and God will bless you. But our relationships, that's what this is all about. And God is, through our relationships with other people, molding us, hopefully if we're listening and paying attention, into Jesus Christ, His Son. And of course, our greatest relationships are in the church. This is our family of God. He says in Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and such the more as you see the day approaching. And of course, I make this statement about going to church and church attendance on a Sunday night, but it is to say that I appreciate each one of you. And I appreciate the fact that I see you every time we come together, that you can be here and I can be here and we share something very special. And I appreciate that very much. Let's open our songbooks. Obviously, the greatest relationship is with Jesus Christ. God has reached out to us with His grace and given us an opportunity to take on His name, to be a part of the bride of Christ, to have not just a hope of heaven, but a confidence of heaven, so that even in death, we can be bold. And I hope that you understand that in your life, your relationship with God is strong and you recognize that. You don't just have a wish for heaven, or maybe I can get to heaven. No, but you have a confidence in God that He will keep His promises to mold you and make you, as long as you're willing and obedient to His will, into Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, we extend the invitation of God. The words of this song are intended to encourage you to come forward and say, I want to be baptized into Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I'm willing to repent of my sins. And I want to be a Christian. And tonight, we would love to help you to baptize you into Christ. If you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian rather, and not living as you know God commands, you've forsaken the faith in some way, we all recognize, we've all been there, but we all see through the teachings of Scripture the hope that is there if we turn back to God. It's never too late. Our God is a God of second chances. If you need that tonight, you desire to maybe confess a public sin, or even if you just want the prayers of the church, we'd love to pray with you and for you, knowing that God will take away all of your sins. Let's stand and sing.